Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was not even an ordinary teacher. He was like no one that ever came before Him. And He's certainly unlike anyone who ever came after Him. But the more we know about Him, the more we wished we could be like Him. There was no one who ever showed as much purity and kindness and love and truth the way Jesus did. He was unique in such a way that the whole world wanted to know Him. Prophets spoke of Him more than 1,000 years before He was born. At His birth, wise men following His star came for months to find the place where He would be born so that they could worship Him and give Him gifts. Shepherds came from the fields, and multitudes of angels glorified God because He would bring peace to the world. Some Greeks who came to Jerusalem to worship wanted to see Jesus. A rich but small of stature tax collector named Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore fig tree in order to see Jesus pass by. The sick people of Gennesaret begged Jesus just to touch the fringe of His garment and be healed. Herod marveled at His power, and Pilate was amazed at His innocence. 4 times he said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Though Nathanael thought nothing good could come out of Nazareth, he went to find out for himself. And Jesus showed Himself and showed that He was indeed the Son of God by telling him that He was under the fig tree. I think about Nicodemus, who came to Him at night because he knew that He was a teacher that came from God, because no one can do these signs or these miracles that you do unless God is with him. The common people heard Him gladly because He spoke the truth, and He spoke it with lots of love and with lots of compassion toward the people. Jesus Christ lifted the hearts of those who listened to Him. He lifted their hearts, those who loved Him and those who followed Him. And because He was Lord of their lives, they knew that their way of living, that their way of thinking would never be the same. They had hope. They had courage. They could face the changes and the problems of this world. And they knew that in spite of it all, they could live righteous lives, and that they could go to heaven and be with God, that they could live eternally. Jesus gave them opportunity to turn their lives around, to be born again or born from above, to become children of God. He gave them love to lead them to repentance, a reason to believe so as to give their lives a better direction. And He gave them hope so that they could rise above their past. He offered forgiveness to the sinner, comfort to the hurting, healing to the sick, and truth to people who had been deceived by their own tradition. Jesus Christ knew what weaknesses were in people, but He loved them anyway. He loved the tax collectors and the sinners. Like the father of the prodigal son, He welcomed home those whose hearts had humbled. Though He knew she was guilty, He did not condemn the woman caught in adultery, but told her to go and sin no more. He mourned when Jerusalem rejected Him, and He desired to gather her children like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. On the night before He died, He washed the feet of the disciples, and even Judas, He washed his feet, though He betrayed Him. He came to His disciples when they were hidden in the upper room because they were afraid of the Jews. Yes, He knew the weaknesses of people. But you know what? He was willing to sacrifice Himself in the hope that people would come to Him for forgiveness, for strength, and for life. He took the agonizing risk of the cross to proclaim His undying love because He knew what people could become when they saw the love that He had for them. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Though for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone may dare even to die, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In every one of us, there is an empty space in our souls, in our hearts, an empty space that only Jesus Christ can fill. That empty space causes us to ask a lot of questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's going to happen to me whenever I pass from this life? Those are important questions, and they're the kinds of questions that people who think about the Lord Jesus ask. They want to know those things. And only Jesus can give them an answer. It's no wonder that Paul determined not to know anything among the people except Christ and Him crucified. It's no wonder that he could say in Philippians 3 and verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." More than that, he said, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ." We need to know that there's a lot of things to learn in this world. There's a lot of things to do in this world. But there's only one thing that will ever lead to eternal life. There's only one thing that really matters. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 4. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." What's important is, do we know the Lord? Do we know Jesus? Do we have Him as a part of our lives? If we ask, "Where did I come from?" Jesus said, "I created you. All things were made through Him and by Him." That's found in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3. And also found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. Everything that's been made was not only made by Him, but was made for Him. Why am I here? I'm here to please God and to glorify Him. I'm here to serve Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to me after I die? I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed according to the things that I've done in the body, whether good or evil. I'm going to have to stand there and I'm going to have to face up to Him. I heard somebody say the other day, "Well, you know what hell is?" They didn't believe in the afterlife. They said, "Hell today is whenever the people don't like you anymore. When they turn against you, that's hell." But I tell you what, the people of this earth can turn against you. But if God is on your side, no, hell is not people turning against you. Hell is when God turns against you. And He says, "Depart from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of evil, you workers of lawlessness." That's hell. To be cast out in that outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus didn't create that for you and for me and doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to be saved. But when people reject Him and when people say no to Him and when people don't want Him, then they decide they want to go there by saying no to Him. Jesus is in the saving business. And you know what? That's what the church is in, the saving business. You remember Gabriel said to Joseph, Matthew 1 and verse 21, "She will bear a son," speaking about Mary. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why Jesus? Well, that word means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. When John the Baptist began to introduce Jesus to the world, there, whenever Jesus came to be baptized by him and his disciples, and he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1 and verse 29. Jesus could say in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Peter, shortly after the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, after he had healed the man who was lame, you remember he made the statement in Acts 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is none other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can take us to heaven. Only Jesus can give us a home that will last forever and ever. And you know what? That's good news, not bad news. Why? Because we all need saving. You need saving. I need saving. Everybody that you meet, everybody as you drive your car down the road, everybody that you pass needs saving. You go to a ball game and you look at that large crowd, every person there needs saving. We all need the Lord. We need not only the answers that He gives to us to those important questions, we need His blood to wash away our sins. The good news is that Jesus has the ability to save us because He shed His blood upon the cross, because He was buried, and also because He arose from the dead. You know, God raising Him from the dead said to everyone, "This is my Son." That what He said when He predicted that He would come out of that grave on the third day, and He did, that He really is true. And that what He says is right. Did you know that Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science movement, said that she would rise from the dead on the third day? But she's still in her grave. She's still there. The bones are still there. But you know what? If you and I had run with Peter and John to that tomb on that Lord's Day morning, and we could bend down and look inside that tomb where the angels had taken the stone away, we would see the grave clothes, but we wouldn't see a body. Why? Because as the angel told the women, "He is not here, for He has risen just as He said." Jesus has the power to save us because He is indeed the Son of God. He can forgive our sins because He is indeed the Son of God. And we can believe in Him. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." The reason this whole earth is still having a 24-hour day is because of the power of Jesus. The reason we can watch the sun get up in the east and sink in the west every day is because of Jesus. He holds all things together. The reason why people could even think about the ability to go from here to the moon is because the earth spins at a regular speed. And the moon goes in a regular cycle. And things happen in a regular way. It's only because God is behind the laws of our universe. It's only because God has all power to regulate everything that we're able to do anything. That's the power of God. Power of God to work. And the one who said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven on earth." When He says that your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. When you stand before Him on judgment day, you stand before Him and not someone else. And you're judged by His words and not another's words. And the books that are opened are books that He gave and not some other person. Jesus is the answer. When I think about Jesus, and He talks about what's going to happen to Him, you know, He gets pretty specific. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way, and He said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now let's remember that Matthew was an apostle, and he was an ear witness to this statement. He was there when Jesus said this. He recorded it so that we might know. Jesus said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, and He was. The chief priests and scribes, and yes, they were the ones who were making judgment on Him. They will condemn Him to death, and they did. They'll hand Him over to the Gentiles, and they did. And they'll mock and scourge Him, that is, the Gentiles with, and the Gentiles did mock Him. Put that purple robe on Him. Put a reed in His hand. Spit in His face. Beat Him over the head. And they did scourge Him. And then crucify Him. Jesus didn't make a simple prophecy that was, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me there. No, He got very specific. And everything that He said in Matthew chapter 20 came to be true. You think about how many little details there are in that one prophecy. And every single one of them came to be true, and there was one more. He says, and on the third day, not the fourth day, not the second day, but on the third day, we'll be raised up again. Now, I might be able to get a few things and prophesy a few things about my future. I might be able to say to you, Beth, I'm going to go home tonight. Now that might happen, might not, but that's my plan. I'm going to go home tonight. Well, I'm going to prophesy right now, I'm going to go home tonight. But that's only Phil's thinking. And I'll tell you, I'm going to do everything in my power to make it happen. How many of you could determine what city you were born in? But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you think He could determine that? Do you think He could determine that He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Do you think that He could predict that on the third day He would rise from the dead? You see, only God could make those things happen. Only God could make those things happen. But you know what? Every one of those messianic prophecies of the Old Testament came to be true. Psalm 22 and verse 16 talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, how that His hands and His feet would be pierced. Did you know that when David talked about the piercing of the hands and the feet in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, that crucifixion had not yet been invented? That in fact it was 300 to 400 years later before the Babylonians ever began to crucify anybody. The Babylonians did it, and the Greeks learned it from them, and they spread it to the Romans. But crucifixion wasn't even thought of when David wrote Psalm 22. And yet that was the manner by which Jesus died, the piercing of His hands and His feet. Only God could have known that. Only God could have seen that before the time. Call the future into mind. I tell you, when I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that those who witnessed the resurrection would never take it back. Even though the Sanhedrin, the council, told them, we told you not to continue to teach in His name. And I think about Peter and John. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you'd put to death by hanging Him on a cross. And He's the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, he said. I tell you what, they knew that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, that he was everything that he claimed to be. When I think about Jesus and his power, I think about his ability to transform lives. Think about the people in the New Testament. Zacchaeus. There was a man who was probably the most despised man in all of Jericho. But Jesus could reach into his heart and make a different man out of him. There was the woman at the well who had had five husbands and was living with a man. But he made a difference in her life. And he gave her hope. I think of Mary Magdalene, who was possessed of demons, and the change that took place in her life. I think of the prodigal son who came home. I can't help but believe that that boy was very different when he came back home to his daddy than he was when he left. I think about the apostles. Matthew, the tax collector. Simon, the zealot. There was the fisherman. Oh, how he must have made a difference in their lives. You know, whenever you come across Jesus, you can't come across him and really get to know him and walk away the same person as when you first met him. I think about people like the eunuch who wanted to know about what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53. And Philip preached Jesus to him, and he wanted to be baptized. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who carried those letters to Damascus to put people into jail. But whenever Jesus spoke to him, "Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You go into the city, and there it'll be told you what you must do." Jesus didn't tell him what to do. Jesus didn't save him. He sent him into town. There somebody would come to him and tell him what he must do. And Ananias came to him and told him, "Now why tarest thou? But arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And he did get baptized. And he did have his sins washed away. And he took a hold of Christ in a way that was life-changing. I think of the Philippian jailer who was about to kill himself until Paul and Silas stopped him. I think of Lydia, who when she heard the preaching, she opened her heart and she obeyed. I think of Apollos, and when he was shown the way of the Lord more perfectly, became a preacher of the gospel. I think of the young man Timothy, who had a good mama and a good grandmama, but whenever Saul, who became Paul, came along and taught him, then he wanted to follow Jesus. And what a wonderful servant he was. You might even look into your own life. You might even think about the things of where would you be if somebody hadn't shared the love of Jesus with you? Where would you be if somebody hadn't said to you that God loves you and God will forgive you and God will give you new life and you can start over again? You don't have to be what you used to be. When I was here before, I told you my favorite saying, "I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all that I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be." And it's that kind of hope. It's that kind of joy. It's that kind of peace. It's that kind of direction that makes Jesus different from anybody. And so Paul could write in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." You know what? Whenever we begin to think about what Jesus has done for us, opening a way, we change. It makes a difference in our lives. many years ago in Chicago. There was a little boy who was sent by his drunken father to buy something at the grocery store. Somehow the boy lost the money, and he was so afraid to go home because he knew that his drunken father would beat him for losing that dollar. He beat him for the slightest things. There was a man who came by and saw this little boy shivering in a doorway. And he asked him what his problem was, what trouble he was in. And the little boy told him, and the man gave him a dollar, thanking the kind stranger. The little boy went off to the store. But suddenly he stopped. And he turned to that man and he said, "I wished you was my father." Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus has taken the ugly drunks and made them into kind fathers. He's taken the fellows who were in prison and made them righteous, godly citizens. He's taken people who had lives filled with hate and taught them how to love. He took people whose lives were filled with apathy and taught them how to feel again. When I was in Russia, I saw more than one or two atheists. People who had actually been trained in atheism, but when they learned about Jesus, softened their hearts. Some became members of the body of Christ. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of who and what He is. When I think about Jesus, I think about how He's touched millions of lives, giving them hope and making their lives valuable and helping them to become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And whenever Christ is in our lives, we become different people. You know, I think about how that God looks at everybody and loves everyone. That Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In some ways, that passage doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we've never been slaves. That passage may not mean very much to us because we never have thought of ourselves as Gentiles. But he was saying to the people on the outside, you can be on the inside because God makes everybody one. That's a rather radical statement for mankind. I think about children. The lives of children in many countries today who don't know Jesus. Many of them never see the day when they're born because they're aborted. Many that are born are abandoned, exposed to the weather. We're living in a time when there is a terrible slave trade, mostly of children. I think about women and what God has done for women through Jesus. Millions of babies were unwanted because they were female in some places. But God doesn't look at females as being less than males. There are other countries where women are nothing but slaves for men. In some countries today, a woman's testimony is only half as good or half as valuable as a man's. They don't know Jesus. In many countries without Christ, if a husband dies, his widow is killed and buried with him. I think of the elderly and how many kill off their old and unwanted just as they do unwanted babies. I think of slavery. Yes, there's still a lot of slavery in the world today. But the little book of Philemon transformed the hearts of millions by making slaves into brothers. And the reason slavery does not exist in many countries of the world today is because Christ went there. Christ made a difference. When I think of Jesus, Jesus gives a better life. He gives us an abundant life. Because love is better than apathy. It's better than anger. And it's better than hate. That eternal joy is better than the temporary happiness of sin. That righteousness is better than ungodliness. That truth is better than a lie or being deceived. That forgiveness is better than revenge. And I'm thankful that Jesus knows how to forgive, to truly forgive. That when He forgives our sins, He forgives all of them. Every single one of them. I'm thankful for that. In the story of Camelot, you remember that King Arthur's wife, Guinevere, was unfaithful, and she was unfaithful with Sir Lancelot. When King Arthur found out what she had done, he placed her in a convent, and he placed her there for life. Well, towards the end of the story, he goes and he visits her, trying to make everything all right. And in the closing lines of that scene, he says to her, "Lo, I forgive thee even as God, the eternal God, forgives." And then he turns and walks away. Now I want to tell you something. King Arthur doesn't forgive the way God forgives. If he forgave the way God forgives, he would say to her, "Honey, pack your bags, we're going home. I want you back with me and the kids." He would have took her back. He would have loved her. He would have put the past behind. And he would never have brought it up again. Jesus forgives like that. He puts the past behind and gives people a future. Jesus didn't merely teach people they ought to forgive. He said, while they were putting nails through His hands and His feet, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The older I grow, the more I know that I need Jesus and that I want Him in my life. That I have a hole in my soul and in my heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. That I have a purpose in life because of Jesus. That I can have a clear conscience because of Jesus and His grace and mercy. That I can have a family in the church of my Lord, the church of Christ. That I can have a Father who hears my prayers in the name of Jesus. That I can have a future home in heaven reserved for me by faith. I'm thankful for those things. And so I can say with Paul, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus is so much a part of our hearts and our lives. And that blessing comes whenever we're united with Him. The way that we're united with Him is to place our faith solidly in Him. To believe that He is everything that He said He was. That He is the Christ. That He is the Son of God. And that He is our Lord. To confess that as well. With our faith, we turn from every sin because we know sin is against Him. You can't love the Lord and love sin at the same time. To love the Lord means you turn away from the sin and you turn to the Lord and you want to serve Him in every way. That's love. That with that faith and that repentance, all out of love, you're willing to confess His name before others and to be baptized. Now it's in baptism that you become united with Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3-7. God's Word says, "For do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death," when did that take place? When we were baptized. "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, united with Him. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. That old man of sin, that old way of life, it's dead. It was crucified with Christ. Why? Well, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That's when you were saved. That's when you were forgiven, when you were baptized, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I don't know all of the problems that each of you have. I can imagine a few of them. Bill, we've been preaching long enough that there's not much we haven't seen one way or another. We've seen illness and we've seen death. We've seen people leave the Lord. We've seen homes break up. We've seen all of these things through the years. And like I said yesterday, I don't know of a single problem that a long look at the cross wouldn't do a whole lot to bring a solution. And it may be that tonight what you need to do is to look at your life and take a long look at the cross and let the blood of Christ and the love of God make a difference in you. Just like it has through all of the centuries made a difference in others. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one tonight. To do it as we've talked about. If you're a brother or your sister, but you've let something come between you and God, get rid of it. Take up your cross once again and follow the Lord Jesus. Because that hole that is in your heart and in your soul will never be filled by anything but Him. Come to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing.